Good morning. I'm Coach Jake, and this is Coach Bob over here on my left. And we call all the leaders here at Maywood coaches because we believe that God wants us to be a team, and that our role as pastors is to help each of you find your position and to thrive in that position here at the church. Because when we're all together, then we really start to reflect Jesus. And earlier this week, I had a couple that have been coming to the church for just a few weeks, and they pulled me aside and asked to meet with me, and we sat down and talked about kind of the things they're passionate about and the next steps they want to take and class that could help them get to a spot of doing some service here at Maywood. So don't feel, you know, Bob's not scary. You can go and talk to Bob and ask, like, hey, how do I get involved? How do I get plugged in here at church? So it'd be good. Bob, will you open us up in prayer, and then we'll start?
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much. It's been a very nice day today at Maywood. Thank you for the class that I got to be a part of, and to hear the stories of people talk about the things that you are doing in their lives. Thank you for that. Lord, it's an absolute joy to watch you give people new life. And this whole Christmas season, then we move to Easter. Lord, we think about your wonderful gift of your love for us. Personal, loving, caring, to come meet with people. And so we just invite you to do what you do, and that is to come and let us know your love. Let us experience your grace. Let us get in touch with you so that you can give us the life we've always wanted and you know we ought to have. So please help us, we pray, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we're finishing a series today on called The Gift of Generosity. Most of us, when we think about packages or gifts, we think about how happy we are when we get something and we get to open it. But we've been talking through the series about how Jesus says that it's better to give than to receive. And why is that true? We've talked about the blessing it is to be able to give to others. And we've been talking through some practical steps of how to become generous people, how to empower your life with generosity. So today we're going to be talking about kind of the final tool in your toolbox in order to be a generous person. We'll be talking about simplicity. It's a word we don't toss around a lot, actually, here at the church, or maybe we hear it in other places or other contexts, but simplicity, as we're talking about it today, is a Christian virtue. It's this idea of simplifying your life so your life is about what really matters. So not clogged up with unimportant or frivolous things that are hurting you or slowing you down. So there's this great quote I came across. Hopefully this doesn't describe us, but it might. It says, we buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. So, unfortunately, that's true for a lot of us and a lot of our lives. I don't want to get into a bunch of crazy stories, but we've probably all bought something that wasn't that comfortable or wasn't really the color we liked or wasn't really the thing that we wouldn't have maybe even been in that store except for we were trying to impress somebody, and then maybe we don't even want to hang out with that person. And so it's like, why are we working extra hours to be able to purchase stuff that we don't even necessarily want? And here recently, all of us have probably looked like this guy in the bottom left at some point or another with Christmas coming, of just loaded down with tons of stuff. Even late last night, Christy and I were driving by the mall, and it was packed. And from the time we're really little kids here in America, it's all of our life, we're constantly told by advertisements that if you want to be happy, you need to buy something, whether it's some prescription drug or a Domino's pizza. Like, everyone is happy and young when they're buying stuff. And we're also told over and over again that if you want to be safe, then you need to have money. And so that's kind of hardwired into our culture, is that stuff brings happiness and money brings safety. I don't know that that's actually a good way to live our life, though. We're going to look at a passage in Hebrews. And, you know, I was just talking to a couple today, and they were talking about the struggle that they have of this fear that's in their life with regards to their finances and their money. But this is what Hebrews tells us. It says in chapter 13, verse 5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. All of us, you know, have heard about Scrooge, and I think we would all say, like, oh, I don't want to love money, or I don't love money. But think about, do you love money or not? Has pursuing money kept you from other people that you say that you love? Or has it caused you to do stuff and sacrifice in ways that you wouldn't sacrifice for someone else? And a lot of us will say, I love Jesus, I don't love money. But we'll get up early in the morning to go make money, and we won't get up early in the morning to go make a better relationship with Jesus. So it begs the question of who do we love? And it's easy to start to love money, to say, I'm going to sacrifice for money. And we've talked through this series. We started out the series with work. Work's not a bad thing. It's from God. It's good to provide for yourself and your family. Working empowers us to be generous because we make more than we need and then we can give to others. But the moment that pursuing money starts to get in the way of the things that God's put in your life, it's time to start asking yourself, does it have too big of a role? And the opposite of love for money, what is that? It's to be content with what you have. Think about how many of us have so much stuff that we don't really ever even spend time with or enjoy, but we'll go buy more stuff because we think, well, I'm going to really use this. You know, I'm going to really start dehumidifying fruit or something. Christy and I have a dehumidifier in our house that we don't use very much, you know, but we'll buy stuff because, oh, this is going to be great. This product will be great, even though I have a whole bunch of other products at my house. So how do we do this? How do we be content with what we have and not a slave to money? The next verse says, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see, money can't promise us safety. We've all seen stock market go up and down or house problems, or we can't control what will even happen with the money that we've earned. We can't make sure that our future is safe no matter how much money we have. But this verse is a whole different thing to build your safety on. It's saying, I can look forward to the future because I know God's going to stick with me. And God gives us all this promise that if we'll stick with him, he'll stick with us. God will never be the one that turns his back on us. He'll let us walk away, but he's never going to walk away from us. Then the author of Hebrews goes on to say, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? See, the love of money will typically lead you to an anxious, fearful life. But when you start to build your life on God, you can be content with what you have, and you can actually say with confidence, God's my helper. I don't have to be afraid. So this is all kind of pie in the sky at this moment, but we wanted to get real practical about simplicity and talk it over with somebody. So Bob, can you take us through that?
Daryl Osgood, come down here, please, sir. This is, yeah, all right. There you go. Good day, sir. We actually, after the early service, changed our sermon a little bit because he had a lot to say, and I kept cutting him off. So I may still cut you off, but I won't cut you off as bad as I did earlier. I had the joy of doing a wedding ceremony for Dee and Laura here, was it 2 months ago now, 3 months ago? Yeah, very nice. And Dee is, as you all can tell, if you're new to Maywood, Dee is sort of a fan favorite. You know, it sort of hurts my feelings. Jake and I come up here, we don't get Jake, you know, we get any of that stuff, you know. And we should, but at any rate. So, there you are. There you are. Thank you. That's better. All right. If you are new to Maywood, welcome to Maywood Baptist Church. Strange church, isn't it? All right. So, 5 years ago, we learned in the early service, Dee wasn't living in a home, didn't have a car, didn't have a whole lot. In fact, you were living under a bridge. Tell us about that, would you?
Okay, so through a series of poor decisions and drug addiction and alcoholism, I had ended up living underneath the bridge that's right down the street. I lived there for about 6 months. And, well, it's not as prestigious as it sounds. I had reached a point in my life where I had decided that I wasn't going to drink any more water, and I wasn't going to eat any more food, and that I was going to break down methamphetamines with vodka and inject them until I died. And I did that for, it seemed like a really long time, but it was probably only like 2 or 3 days. You can't do that for very long. So, I'd reached that point where I was going to die. And I was too scared to, like, do it the quick way. But I remember, like, everywhere I went, I couldn't walk over a bridge without looking down over it and thinking that would do it. Or I couldn't, like, I'd ride in cars and people would be like, put your seatbelt on. I'd be like, why? Why would I do that? Or go into hardware stores and look at rope. And that's the way I had decided to kill myself, was through drugs and alcohol.
So and part of why I asked Dee to share, and we could ask a lot of people, we have a lot of people share on Sunday. We do that because you all have better stories to tell than I can tell, okay? It's better to hear from you. But I want you to hear this. One of the things that I have picked up as I've listened to people that God has changed their life is hope. So if you're in a hopeless place today and you think my life is tough, this guy had a pretty tough life and something happened. So why don't you tell how you got sober and then talk about how you met the Lord.
Okay, so I had lived at the Maple House prior to that time, and I had, for the first time in my life, I had felt some peace, and I kind of knew what happiness was a little bit. And when I was laying underneath that bridge, I laid my head down in the dirt, and for all intents and purposes, I believe I was dying. I don't know. And Eric Gosse showed up there, and he talked me out of that, man. And I ended up at detox, and the doctors had told me, like, the potassium is so low in your blood that we don't even know how you're alive. And they put me on this thing called a banana bag, which is basically it's potassium, and they started feeding potassium into my blood. And I didn't stay sober then. I drug along the bottom for a while, and I ended up in county jail. And I showed up into county jail wearing underwear that I had stole from county jail the last time I had been in county jail. And when they dressed me out, they're like, did you come from the city side? And I was like, no, I stole your underwear the last time I was here. And they were like, well, we're going to need those back. And so anyway, while I was in county jail, I made a phone call to the Maple House because I'd felt some peace there. And you get about a minute phone call, 40 seconds or so, to tell your people where you're at and ask for money or whatever you do when you're in jail. And I made a phone call to the Maple House. And the manager was, at the time, his name was Larry. He answered the phone and I said, hey man, this is D, and I got nowhere to go and I'm in jail, and do you guys got any beds open? And he was like, hey, yeah, I've heard about you. Eric talks about you a lot, and we've been praying for you. And that seemed like such a foreign concept to me. But anyway, I ended up at the Maple House, and I locked on to Eric Gosse, man. When he would go to Gateway, I would go to Gateway with him, and when he would, I locked on to him because we had lived in the dorm prior to that. When the first time I went to the Maple House, we had lived in the dorm together and didn't even realize we were living in the same room together because we were both so out of it. And Eric was going to this church, and I was doing whatever Eric was doing because he had figured out a way to stay sober, and I couldn't. And I followed Eric to this church, and I went to Josh's class, And that Monday I called Josh, and there was a part in his class where they talked about being sober, and I asked Josh where it said that, and he said, well, I'm glad you asked. And basically, I attached myself to these two people for a while. I mean, to a point where it was probably annoying. I remember I called Josh one time so many times that Amanda answered the phone, and she was like, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. Is Josh there? She's like, well, he's busy. Can he call you back? I'm like, I don't know. It may day. We're going down. He's got to call me back. He's got to call me back as soon as possible. There's some kind of emergency going on. And it was, I mean, it seemed like an emergency to me, but at any rate. So I locked myself onto these two people, and there was a time where Josh told me that it's about time to start giving back to the church. And I was making $7.50 an hour working in a plastic factory. They were taking half of that paycheck for child support before taxes. And then I had rent and things like that. And I started to tithe 10% of what I was making to the church. And I didn't do it out of virtue necessarily. But I did. I wanted God to know that I trusted him. And I wanted to learn to trust God. And I thought there was no better way to do that than with money.
All right, stop.
Okay.
You're not through. No, no. Isn't this good? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen? Yeah. You know, when you tell your story, you're given a gift. And you're giving us a big gift. Thank you very much. But I want to just drive home a couple of points before I keep asking. That's 5 years ago. You don't leapfrog from in the bottom of a hole and just jump right out and go to whatever great world is. So there was a process, and you had to walk through it. And you found some really good friends who supported you. One of the things that Josh would say to me is, I need more help. So those of you out there who need to hear this, he couldn't handle all the phone calls of everybody that called him. And Amanda can nod and say, boy, wasn't that true. All right, he needed help. So those of you who've got your life together, find somebody to help. Eric Gossi, I don't know how you do it. Amen. Eric and Rachel can't do it all by themselves either. They need some help. Okay, so deputize yourself today and say, I'm going to help. But also, if you are down low today and you're thinking, whoa, boy, I'd like to have a story like that, you need to be patient. Here's what I say to people. It will take longer than you ever dreamed, but in reality, it's shorter than you ever thought. Can I say that again? It'll feel like it's forever to get to where D is going to tell his story is. But the truth is, in the span of time, it is shorter. And you stay faithful, and you walk with the Lord, and you do the right thing, and you go to your meetings, and you do the next right thing all the way through, led by the Lord, you'll have the story that we're going to keep on telling. So he's given a tithe. Tithe is 10% out of $7.50 an hour. I didn't know they still paid $7.50 an hour.
It was a while back.
It was a while back. And so a tithe out of $7.50 an hour out of faithfulness. Actually, we heard from Eric a couple of weeks ago. D was the one that got Eric doing that. Leadership by example. Not a bad deal. Now, you got your life kind of well together. You got a beautiful wife. You got a car. By the way, you don't just jump into a car from your history. You had to do a couple of things, didn't you? And that involved getting more of your money, didn't it?
Yeah, I had to go through 90 hours of SATOP class, and SATOP's not cheap. I walked through that, and let me just say that I didn't get here. I got here the same way everybody else. I wanted to microwave my walk with Jesus, push 2 minutes, open the door, and have a great life, and it didn't work that way for me. I had to walk through some things, and it built my faith to do that. So I did some SATOP classes, and I bought a car because I kept a job for 2 years, which was a miracle for me. And so what my life is like now. You know, me and my wife have sat down and done a budget. And I heard Eric say that in every relationship, there's a spender and there's a saver. And I'm the spender. I like to buy things at, like, I want a new TV. I want a new car. I like those things. But I learned through the process of AA and other things that you have to, in order to be successful, you have to take guidance from someone who's been there before. And so my wife has been there before. She's been the vice president of a mutual fund company in Philadelphia. She's gotten bonuses that were more than I made all year. And she knew a lot about money. And so I listened to her. With some misgiving, I've consented to go ahead with it.
We guys who are spenders, I'm one. We never want to give that control up. No. All right. Back to you, D.
And so we have a budget, and it covers a movie once a week. It covers the wear and tear on our car. It covers gas. It covers rent, groceries. It covers everything, and we put a certain amount every week into that into a joint account, and then whatever's left over, I get to have for me, so out of my paycheck, and it works really nice like that. My life today is better than I ever thought it was going to be. If you would have told me that my life was going to be this way, I wouldn't have believed you. Cheerleading recitals and softball games, football games, Christmas with my family, a place to go to church and worship God where people are your friends. It really is a dream. You know, in the mornings, I remember what it's like to live under a bridge on purpose. And I didn't make that up. I was taught to do that. And I don't stay there for very long, and it's not morbid reflection, but for about 30 seconds every day, I remember what it's like to live under a bridge and lay your head down in the dirt and want to die. And then I think about things to be grateful for. Like, in my house, there's paper towels in the kitchen. When I grew up, if you had paper towels in your kitchen, you were rich. Like, that's just how it worked with me. I remember one time I was a little kid, and I was over at a kid's house, and he spilt this soda or something, and he was like, go grab a paper towel. I'm like, are you sure those are for company? Like, what are we gonna do when the company shows up? Because we didn't have paper towels. And I've got coffee filters in the kitchen, and there's toilet paper in the bathroom, and all those things are being used for what they're intended to be used for. I've got a roof over my head. I've got a lot of things to be grateful for. And when I'm grateful, see, my problem was never getting what I wanted. It was wanting what I got. And today, I'm just grateful for the things I have, because it's a far, far cry. Everything I have today is extra. Every day I get to live, everything in my life today is extra, because I should be dead, or I should be in the penitentiary for a really, really long time. And God has blessed my life beyond measure.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Dean. Dee definitely gave us a gift, like Bob was saying. And there were a lot of golden lines in what he was sharing. I mean, it boiled down to that Dee put in the time and he put in the actions to build that trust with God. And when he built that trust with God, he had this sort of relationship with Jesus. And when you have this sort of relationship with Jesus, you can do what that Hebrews verses were talking about. You don't have to be afraid for the future. You can be content with what you have, because God's not going to forsake you. And because if God's with you, you don't need to be afraid. And, you know, what we're talking about today, it's being simplistic or having simplicity in your life. It's not a mind game. It's not a trick that you do to yourself of, I'm just going to wake up and I'm just going to be content. You know, you can't just like just make yourself into a little frog in a pond. Oh, I'm just gonna rig up my brain to like my life. So if you've heard what Dee was talking about today, how do you get there? How do you get to that sort of attitude that he was talking about? Well, one of my favorite authors, Richard Foster, he says this about simplicity. He says, here are the three steps to it. He says, if what we have we receive as a gift, just like Dee was talking about, not expecting it, but as a gift. Number two, and if what we have is to be cared for by God. And if what we have, number three, is available to others. So Foster is saying here the three steps to simplicity is to take what you've got and receive it as a gift. Not, I'm entitled to this, I deserve this, I don't even think about it, I just think about what else I want. But if you actually say, like, this is a good thing, I don't deserve this thing that I have, all sorts of stuff. Like Dee was talking about every morning, thanking God for the things that are in his life. Second piece of that, if you've got that down, it becomes a lot easier to think, God's blessed me way more than I deserve. I'm going to trust him to take care of my future. If he's taken care of me this much up till now, he can handle today. He can handle tomorrow. The final one we all learned in preschool, but we're still not doing it, of share. I mean, it's really simple, but it was a hard lesson then, and it's a hard lesson now. And those first two steps set you up, though, to be ready to share. When you have this positive attitude of, man, I'm so lucky and blessed to have this, and God's going to take care of it. I don't have to fret about what's going to happen. Then you're much more likely to be able to say, I want to help somebody else with this good thing that God's given me. Have you guys ever been in a math class? I was talking to Matt Smith, who's happened to take some classes on math sometimes for his school or for his work. And math classes aren't easy. But one of the things a math teacher will do to try to make a hard math problem easier is they'll give you an example on the board. And they'll work through one all the way out. And then they'll say, now you handle all these problems. Like, I gave you one example. Here's a bunch of problems to follow my example on. Well, first time I read this quote from Richard Foster, let me finish it first. It says, then we'll possess freedom from anxiety. This is the inward reality of simplicity, if we do those three things. First time I read that, I was 17 or so, and a light bulb went off in my head of, God has given me one example in my life where it's already been worked out, where I'm already doing this. And the light bulb for me was, I need to treat everything in my life like I'm treating that one thing. So, strangely enough, that one thing was a 1986 Chevy Celebrity. So this is actually a much nicer version of that car than what I had. Mine was totally rusted out. The bottom of it was all rusted. I had to drill a hole in the driver's side door so water would get out of it because it would just fill up with water. And it leaked transmission fluid at certain times of year and oil at other times of year. Every week I had to take grease out of one of the axles because the boot was coming off and slap like new grease in it. It was kind of a mess of a car. But here's the reason that it was such a blessing to me is I grew up in a family where my parents didn't buy cars for me and my siblings. So I got a job when I was 15, and by the time I was 16, I was saving money. But I'd seen my siblings go ahead of me. I knew it was going to be a little while before I got a car. And then suddenly, I'll have to tell you guys the whole story at some point, but suddenly, I feel like, miraculously, like this car fell from heaven to me. And most people wouldn't think of a rusty 1986 Celebrity as like this gift from heaven, but that's how I saw it. And so because I thought, like, I didn't expect a car, I didn't think I was going to have a car at this age, I'm so lucky to have a car, like that just made me happy to have it. And when we think about being content, wanting what we already have, like Dee was talking about, when you stop expecting or feeling entitled, and you start thanking God for stuff, it becomes a lot more fun to have it. A car that you don't just feel entitled to, but you're like, I'm so happy that I have a car, it's a more joyful experience to have. Well, like I said, this car would break down all the time. All sorts of stuff was wrong in the car. Most people, when their car breaks down, they get all stressed and angry. But I just felt so ahead of the game that I had a car that I wasn't very stressed, and I just thought, well, now I'm going to get to learn a new way to fix cars because the engine mount's broke because it's so rusty and, you know, whatever else has gone on in the car. But you know what naturally came out of that attitude of, I'm so thankful for the car, and I'm not worried about the car because it's a gift. Like, if it does break down and I have to scrap it tomorrow, like, I'm still ahead of the game. Like, I never deserved it. So the fact that I got it for any time is awesome. But when you're 16, most people don't have cars. At least most of my friends didn't have cars. So I had two bench seats, perfect opportunity to give lots of people rides. And I felt like if God gave me a car, the least I could do was give rides to other folks. And so you start talking to them about how you got the car, and it's a crazy story. You get to start talking to them about God. What I learned through that whole experience is I really loved having that car, and like a really healthy sort of love. And I really had no stress or worries about my vehicle during that period. I also made new friendships and like brought joy to other people around me. Like, it's pretty magical for like an old rust bucket car that I think most people would have hated to own. So how does that happen in your life? It's that simplicity. God gave me this thing I didn't expect and then showed me what simplicity is about. God's given all of us things that we don't deserve. And if we actually received them as a gift and said, God, thank you for taking care of me, like Dee was talking about, what if every day we said, thank you for taking care of me in this way, and 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 this way. He said 10 different things a day. If you started doing that every morning, I think you'd see that you are free from anxiety, like Foster talked about. And most of us aren't. If we're honest, everyone in this room, I bet, has been anxious this week about something. But Dee is probably the only person that woke up every day and thanked God for 10 things in his life. What if we all started doing that? We'd be less stressed about our stuff. We'd be less worried about the future. And we'd actually be set up to share. And when you start sharing with people and you're the type of person who's joyful and content and sharing, that's the type of person who makes friends. That's the type of person who has great moments with people. Those are the type of golden moments that we all look for. And the TV commercials will say, like, oh, you just need to work extra hard and fly to the Bahamas and sit on a beach, and then you can be content for 4 days. The reality is, though, if you receive the things you have as a gift and you trust God for the future and you share what you have, you're probably going to have a much more peaceful, joyful life than any beach could bring to you. You're probably going to have a better family and better friendships. John Monk and I, today or this week, we've been talking about John 8 a lot. It's a passage we're reading it down in Josh's class today. And Jesus lays it out real simply, John said to me, of what it means to be a disciple. He said to be a disciple means that you keep learning from Jesus, and then you do what he teaches you. It's a two-step process, and you just repeat it over and over. You keep learning, and you keep doing what he teaches you. We end every service with a time of response. We're about to do that again. The time of response is to do that, is to say, what did I learn today, and what am I going to do about what I learned? See, if we don't do that, Jesus will shoot real straight with you. If you read in John 8, Jesus really lays it out. If you don't do that, are you really Jesus' disciple if you're not learning from him and doing something about it? So don't let this response time slip away. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond. Jesus, I thank you that you have given us so much to be thankful for, and we don't need to receive more. We need to start thanking you for what we have. God, show us how we can share with somebody else this week. And God, I pray you'd bless us with simplicity so we can bless others with generosity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.